Powerful faith for practical living. And I hope you guys are hearing from the Lord as we're going through this, just as I am. It's quite the convicting book, I think, and it's because we can apply it so practically to our lives. So as we get started here, I want to play a little bit of a game with the kids here. Now, you guys know a lot of times in life, certain things go well together, right? So we're going to see a picture, and you guys can tell me what goes together with it, okay? Is Rowan back there? Okay, Rowan, you want to start? What goes well with peanut butter? If you make a sandwich, what would you put with peanut butter? You had it all over the table this morning, bud. Jelly, right? Peanut butter and jelly. Everyone knows that pairs well together, right? All right. Henry, you want the next one? All right. Who goes well with Han Solo? Chewbacca. Good job. Notice I asked you and not some of the older people. I didn't know if they'd know. Misha, you want the next one?
Yeah.
All right. Salt. Salt and pepper. Good job. You guys are good at this. Or maybe I made it too easy. Simeon, you want one? All right. Lightning.
Thunder.
Good job. Wow, that was quick. Oscar, you want one?
Sure.
All right. Macaroni.
And cheese.
And cheese. Good job. Eva, you want to try? All right. Oh, this, you know Batman? Who partners with Batman? Do you know? Do you want some help? Robin. Yes, Batman and Robin. They always fight crime together. Eva, you want to try one more? This one will be easier. How about a bow? What do you have with a bow? Bow and arrow. Good job. You guys are good. Round of applause for the kids. And a round for Doug for knowing Robin. No, but the whole point is here, there's a lot of things that go well together, right? They're in pairs. And what we're going to read about today in James, we're going to read about something that goes together as a pair. It shouldn't be seen separate. They go together. So as you're turning to James 2, I'm just going to go back over. We're going to recap the outline just a little bit. As we've been going through James here, we've been seeing this this pattern. James introduces himself. He says, hey, I'm James. He's the half-brother of Jesus, and yet he says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. So either the guy's crazy or we should pay attention to him, right? Because no brother would say that about their other brother. He goes on and he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, count it joy, because the Lord is producing something in you. He's producing a perseverance as you face those trials. So count it joy when you do that, because the Lord's building you up to maturity and completion. He also warns us about facing temptations. Remember, I had the picture of the snake with that tail and stuff. Satan wants to distract us. He wants to lure us into sin. And we also play a part in that. We are lured and enticed by our own desires, James says. There's a lot of times we'll seek out temptation, won't we? And James warns against that. Don't do that. Don't be deceived. Then he starts going into general tests of faith. And as chapter 1 ends, we start to see we need to have this love and obedience towards God, and then love toward one another. Last week we talked about that. We need to love our neighbor without showing partiality. There's no favorites in the kingdom of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So today we are going to be looking at the first of the specific tests of faith. Remember, I think Marilyn shared it this morning. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the next 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at those sections as we're moving in James. So today we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be quick to hear. So let's turn to James chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 14 to the end. And he writes, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So let's go back to verse 14. We're going to start out here. We tend to act on what we truly believe, don't we? James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? We act on what we truly believe. And I can make a point here. You see that person sitting up there on the cliff? How many of you guys would do that? Even for a nice picture like that? But the thing is, if someone told you, you can jump off this cliff and fly, would you do it? No. Why? Because you don't believe it's going to happen, right? Same as when you're standing by the ocean and I say, hey, you want to visit Europe? Swim across the ocean. Go swim to Spain and go visit. And you would say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not even going to start because I don't believe I can. So we act on what we truly believe. We're not going to do things that we don't think can happen. And those who believe God is who he says he is and believe he will do what he says he will do, those people will act on the faith that they have in him. Their faith will naturally play out in obeying God's commands. If we believe who God is and what he says, who he says he is and what we can do, we will act on that. That faith will just play out in the way that we live our lives. Another example, kids. A lot of times we go to the library, right? Imagine you ask me to take you to the library and we get in the car and we all believe we can get to the library in the car. But I never turn the key. We're not going to go anywhere, are we? I need to put some action in with my belief that this car can take me to the library. Does that make sense? All right. I have faith, but if I don't pair it with works, can that faith save me? Where is the evidence of the correct faith? On one commentary I was reading this week, says this, it's essential to see the full context of what James has to say here. He is not questioning all definitions of faith. He is not disputing that faith alone saves. He is not claiming that works save. James is most definitely saying that a faith which saves, by its very nature, is something which produces works. So a lot of you guys have known Paul's writings. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, this is a very popular verse. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's through grace. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what Paul is teaching here is, you are only saved by grace through faith, but then he gives us a so that, right? Or for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are saved by grace through faith, so we do good works, that we should walk in them. Paul also wrote in Titus 3:8, This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So it's not the works that save us, but because we are saved, we produce good works. That's what flows out of our faith. So if I say I have faith, but I don't pair it with works, can that faith save me? The works are the evidence of the faith that I have received through that grace. So, let's keep moving forward. Verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. They come up with a good example here. This is a picture of our next door neighbors and our friends, the Millers. This is Richard and Emily, Finley and Harper. Now imagine I walk outside later today and I see them all outside, and Richard and Emily look really haggard. Their clothes are ripped, they're in rags. I say, hey, what's up? He says, well, I just lost my job. My family hasn't eaten in 2 days. We can't pay our heating bill. The kids are there crying because they're so miserable. And I say to him, wow, Rich, that must be really rough. We're having a hard time too. We can only afford to eat out twice a week now. And I had to drop my spending budget down to $100 for clothes this month. So I'll pray for you, okay? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But that's maybe an extreme example, but how often do we have that type of attitude? We think about ourselves and how hard it is for us to, you know, sacrifice things while there's people out there that are lacking in daily clothes, in daily food. They have no place to live. I know we might not see it as much here in America as you would in other countries, but this type of attitude is things that we carry around all the time. Woe is me. Now, I'll pray for you. When you actually stop and think about it, when you hear the need in front of you, you realize, wow, I could meet this need, or I could contribute to this need. It happens all the time around us. Are we hearing? Let's be quick to hear. Verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So James is saying, if you can separate your faith and your works, then show me your faith. And you can't. They go together just like peanut butter and jelly. Even more important than that, because you can have those separate. But works are a result of the faith that we have. That's how we show the faith that we have. Those who believe God is who he says he is, and believe he will do what he says he will do, will act on the faith that they have in him. Their faith will naturally play out in obeying God's commands. And then he says this stunning thing at the end, right? Even the demons believe and shudder. What does he mean by that? The demons know who God is. They know their place. They're scared of him. But they don't have saving faith. So believing in God isn't enough. You need to act out on the grace through faith that you've received. Let that be fruitful in your life. Let that play out. Keep going here, verse 20. And here James uses some harsher language. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? If you really think faith without action can save you, I would question your faith. Real faith produces works. I got to thinking of another example here. What is that, Oscar?
Toaster.
And what do we do with a toaster? We put bread in there, push it down, wait for it to toast. It pops up. We have toast, right? Will this toaster, as you're looking at it right now, toast bread? Why not? It's not connected. Were you reading my notes? Big words. Well, good job. It's not plugged in for the rest of us. But Oscar's right. It's not plugged into the power source. If you put bread in that toaster right now, I think a lot of toasters, it wouldn't even connect going down, right? But let's just say it did, and you wait for it to come up, it's just still going to be bread, right? It didn't do what it was created to do because it's not plugged into the power source. John 15, 4 to 6, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So if a toaster is not plugged into the power source, it will not do what it was meant to do. If our faith is truly abiding in Jesus, we will produce the kind of works he created us for. Does that make sense? If we're abiding in Jesus, we're plugged into that power source. And we will do what we were created to do. To close this chapter, James gives us three examples of faith and works paired together. The three examples are an old man, a prostitute, and a corpse. Do I have your attention? Okay. Let's read 21 to 24. "Was not Abraham," it's the old man, "our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So if we remember back to Genesis, we hear about this guy named Abraham. God called him out of his land, away from his father's house, to go to the land that God would show him. God made a promise to him: if you come out of your father's house and go to the land that I will show you, I will bless you. I will make your name great. Nations will come from you. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Up to this point, Abraham and his wife had no children. As we read the story, we realize it's years and years until the fulfillment comes. Abraham and Sarah finally have their own child at the age of 100, and Sarah was 90. And God promised very explicitly that that covenant, that blessing that he gave Abraham, would go through Isaac. He was the child of promise. And then we get to Genesis chapter 22, and we read this. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs here. But imagine, Abraham is now 100 years old or more. He's finally got his son, his child of promise, and this is what happened. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. I'm going to pause here before I keep reading. Could you imagine this? He's been waiting for years and years and years for his own son, this child of promise, the one that would carry on not only his name, but the promises and covenant of God. And now God is putting him to the test, saying, will you sacrifice the son that you love for me? Imagine what he's feeling. It goes on. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham acted on this faith. And we get more clues about Abraham's faith when we get to Hebrews chapter 11. This is only a few verses here. I know I'm reading a lot, but listen to what it says about Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, we could preach a whole sermon here, a message on how we see the gospel in this story of Abraham offering up his only son whom he loved, but we're not going to go there today. But just read that, hear that. Abraham is willing to obey God even to the point of killing his own son because he believed that God would raise him back from the dead. He had so much faith in God's promises. God, you are going to bless me. You are going to make nations from me. I believe that so much. I'm willing to go through this act because I know that you could resurrect him from the dead. That's faith. And the works that went along with his faith. James 2:22 said, faith was completed by his works. Remember, complete and mature believers have complete and mature faith. God uses the trials in order to make us steadfast. And we see that very explicitly here in this story of Abraham. Acting in the midst of that trial demonstrated the real faith in God's promises. Before this test, when we read the story of Abraham, we realize he was kind of a weasel. He kind of did some sneaky things and not so nice things and not so obedient things. And yet, after this test, we read how he persevered in faith. And I think this is a lesson for all of us. Remember what James says right in the beginning of the book, count it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is building something in us, so we're no longer weaselly, but we're trusting in his promises and acting in faith. Abraham endured a trial and his faith became stronger and proved genuine. And just a cool fact, Jesus was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. Let's keep going. Oh, where was my picture to go along with it? James 2:25, the second example. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? This story might not be as popular as the Abraham one. You might not read this one in all of the children's Bibles. But the story of Rahab takes place in the book of Joshua. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites after their 40-year stretch in the wilderness. Moses has died, and now the Israelites are coming up to the promised land. The Lord's going to bring them into the promised land. And Joshua sends two men into the city of Jericho to spy on the land. And they wind up staying at Rahab's house. And someone must have seen them, because it says they told the king of Jericho, and these soldiers came to the house to kill those two spies. But during that time, Rahab hid the men under stalks of flax on top of the roof. And when she was hiding them, she told them that she was professing that she had true faith in the God of Israel. She believed that they were doing the right thing by coming in to Jericho. God was going to give them that land. She professed this true faith, and she asked that she would be spared when they came in and took over Jericho. And because of her faith and the works that were produced from it, she put works along with that faith. She hid the men. They were saved, and she was saved. Rahab endured a trial, and her faith became stronger and proved genuine. And another interesting fact, Jesus was a descendant of Rahab. The last example, we read about the corpse. This is ending James chapter 2. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I'm sure just about everyone here has been to a visitation or a wake or a funeral. And one of the hardest things, isn't it, church, is to walk up to the casket and see your loved one laying there. Because it's not really them anymore, is it? You see them and it says, well, it looks like them, but there's something missing. And it's their spirit, isn't it? We know that when we go up there. And it's hard to see. But church, James is using that same picture language to tell us that's what faith apart from works is like. I can kind of see something, but it's just not right. It's not what it's supposed to be. Faith without works is like a dead body with no spirit. The works are the evidence that the faith is alive and healthy and at work. So one last example I want to put up here. How many of us have seen wind? How many of us, Rowan, Kelby, how many of us have seen the evidence or the effects of wind? We've all seen that, right? You see these trees in this picture, you can tell that this is a windy day. It's the same with our faith and our works. Our works is like the effects of the wind. The faith is the wind itself. We can't see one another's faith in and of itself, but we see it by evidence of the works that it produces. Does this make sense? You can't have one without the other. They go together. The faith will produce good works for the glory of God. So what does this mean practically for us? If we believe and have faith that God wants us to make disciples, but we never share the good news, there's no works along with that, is that evidence of real faith? If we believe and have faith that the Spirit convicts us of sin and of idols in our life, but we don't repent or fight against the patterns of sin, is that evidence of real faith? If we believe and have faith that Jesus wants us to have a relationship with Him and follow Him, but we don't read our Bible, we don't pray, we don't participate with God's people, is that evidence of real faith? If we believe that Jesus wants us to be like Him and love and serve God and our neighbors, but we don't meet the needs of our fellow church members, or we don't meet the needs of people in our community, is that evidence of real faith? So I want to challenge us, church, if we want to be quick to hear, and I don't think this just means for from your ears. I think this means noticing the needs around us, being quick to hear. We have to do these things. We need to be attentive to God and to people. God speaks all the time. The Spirit nudges us to move or to speak all the time. Are we attentive to God speaking? Are we attentive to the needs of the people around us, especially those within the body of Christ? And lastly, to be quick to hear, we need to respond to our faith with action. Do good works. Act upon those things. Don't just notice it and ignore it. Don't just notice it and say, I'll pray for you and go about your life like you were. If you can do something, do it. Real faith will produce good works. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it would convict each one of us, that we would be quick to hear, Lord, just as you were. Lord, you humbled yourself and came to earth to become a man and to hear the needs, not only the physical needs, but the spiritual and relational needs. Because of sin, we were separated from God. And you saw our need, and you came and acted on it. And Lord, I pray that we would put real faith in your gospel and partner that real faith with good works. We do trust that you will produce that in us. Give us each a specific opportunity this next week, Lord, to remember this and to act on it. Amen.